be seated. Well, happy Advent. It's my favorite time in the church calendar. Advent is my absolute favorite season. And one of the reasons I love it is because even though it falls at the end of our calendar year, in the church calendar year, it's the beginning of the new year. This Advent, we're going to be focusing on what it means to journey to the manger of Jesus. And we're going to explore this through the lens of our new mission, inward, outward, and together. This week, we'll look at what it means to journey inward in hope. Next week, our mission team is going to help us look at what it means to journey outward in peace. And in 2 weeks, Pastor Mark will explore what it means to journey together in joy. And then, our fourth week of Advent, we will meet together and come to the manger through our intergenerational, on-the-spot pageant. We hope that you will join us throughout Advent and for Christmas Eve, where we'll have a meaningful service of monologues and carols that tell the story of Jesus' birth and how it changed the world. So today, we talk about hope. What does it mean to hope against the odds? My college roommate Shannon and her husband Chuck struggled with infertility for years. For 7 years, they prayed fervently for a child and tried every medical intervention possible, but still could not get pregnant. Shannon was told that it was unlikely, in fact, near impossible, that she would ever conceive a child. So they stopped trying. Throughout much of this struggle, she and her husband had become foster parents and worked to provide a safe, loving home to so many children who needed one. But there was always a point where the children would leave and they would be left heartbroken until they met Connor. Sweet little Connor changed their lives forever, and when his birth mother decided that she could no longer care for him, she relinquished her rights, and Shannon and Chuck adopted him. And wouldn't you know it, not long after the adoption went through, Shannon found out she was pregnant. And after Greer was born, she found out she was pregnant again. And they now have 3 beautiful boys. Their joy in finally having the family that they always hoped for doesn't discount the years of pain and waiting that they endured. Zechariah and Elizabeth, in their old age, had also given up hope of ever having a child of their own. And they certainly didn't think that if they had a child, he would end up being a central part of preparing the way for the Messiah. Their infertility also brought shame on them, because in the eyes of the ancients, infertility was considered a disgrace and a sign of God's displeasure. Like Job before, and like the blind man who would come later in the Gospels, the community would wonder what Zechariah and Elizabeth had done to anger God. But we know, the text tells us, that these two were indeed righteous and faithful followers of God who had done nothing to anger God. How difficult it must have been to be thought otherwise because of their infertility. But then in the midst of their hopelessness, God shows up, and even though it seems improbable, God shows them the nearness of his presence. An angel visits and announces that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And Zechariah does what I think most of us would do. He doubts. He says, "Yeah, okay, God." Because of this, God makes Zechariah mute, unable to speak until the birth of his son. Now, I've spent a lot of my life thinking that Zechariah's muteness was a punishment for his disbelief, which made me wonder, does God punish our doubt? That doesn't seem to fit with who God is. Why would God punish something as human as doubt? He didn't punish Job or Habakkuk for asking questions, or the psalmist for asking why. He didn't punish Thomas for asking to see his wounds. You see, I don't think that God was punishing Zechariah with muteness. I think he was helping him. Zechariah in his silence and Elizabeth in her solitude find themselves in a time of gestation and incubation, a time of waiting for a promised but not yet seen hope. And because of Zechariah's silence and because of Elizabeth's pregnancy, it's a time of waiting that cannot be filled with noise and busyness. They are forced into a time of silent, still, waiting, watching discernment. And this made me wonder how often we fill our times of waiting with noise and busyness. Advent is historically a time of waiting, and yet it's become the busiest time of year for most of us. Advent comes from the word Adventus, which means coming. It's the Latin translation of the word parousia. Maybe some of you are familiar with this word. It's that fancy Greek theological term that we use for the second coming of Jesus. You see, the early church intentionally tied the period of waiting for the birth of Jesus, Jesus' first coming, with the time of waiting we are experiencing now in waiting for Jesus' second coming. His first advent should be a time of preparation and waiting for his second advent. And this is hard for me because I hate waiting. But I love Advent because it forces me to confront my impatience. Because when I'm exhausted, when I haven't had time for silence and stillness and rest, that is the very time when my hope starts to fade. When I can slow down and quiet down and listen, I begin to see the glimmers of hope that do exist. I begin to hear God's still, small words being spoken to me through the Word and through others. There are times where I'll share with my spiritual director something that I'm feeling hopeless about. And I'll tell him, I don't see the hope in this. And after about an hour of us talking and listening, after I've slowed down and quieted down and made space to hear from God, I begin to see the ways that God is speaking hope into my life that I had failed to notice before. I really love the approach that Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber takes to this passage, and I know that I quote her a lot. It's not because I agree with her on everything, but I do love her insight into the Bible because she helps me to see stories with fresh eyes. She points out that Zechariah's muteness was a gift because he was resigned to the way things were. He thought he knew how the story would end, and his muteness forced him to hear a new story, the one that God was writing. As his elderly wife grew large with child, he couldn't say anything. He just had to receive it. As Elizabeth's cousin Mary visited and Zechariah's child leapt in Elizabeth's womb, he couldn't say a word. He just had to receive it. The scandalous story of God that would change the world grew in the unlikely wombs of an old lady and an unwed teenager, and he just had to receive it. I think we need silence in order to hope sometimes, because our own opinions and worries and pride and expectations get too loud. They tell us that we don't deserve hope, that it's improbable, that it doesn't exist, or that we can make it happen for ourselves. And sometimes we need the quiet, the stillness to hear that something else is possible, that God is writing a new story. Because what was the Christ event if not God telling the world that a different story is possible? Zechariah's muteness was not a punishment, just like Elizabeth's barrenness wasn't. God does not punish us for our doubt. He helps us through it. He helps us see the hope that we've been missing. Elizabeth teaches us that we can take our despair and disappointment to God, just as the psalmist does. Zechariah teaches us that sometimes we need to find quietness and stillness so we can receive a new story, the story that God is telling, a story that says that there is always hope, because God is redeeming the world through the unlikeliest of characters: pregnant old ladies, unwed teen mothers, stepdads who raise a child as their own, misfits and fishermen, shepherds, stargazers from a different religion, and a Messiah born among sheep and straw in the lowliest of places. Even the most improbable characters have a place in God's story, have a part to play in the drama of salvation, but that means that we have a part to play too. There is hope because God is always at work, even when we don't see it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems unlikely. Do you feel hopeless? I know I do sometimes. Life is hard, and we live in difficult times. The days of Herod were not easy for God's people, and God brought hope through a faithful couple. Our times are not easy for God's people either. Yet even today, the world is pregnant with divine possibilities. One of the commentaries that I read, that's where it's from, one of the scholars said, yet even today, the world is pregnant with divine possibilities. Perhaps we all can watch and wait and hear again the glad tidings of angels. Some of us here have waited years to have our prayers answered while struggling with despair and broken dreams. Maybe you're exhausted from waiting. Maybe you've given up hope. Maybe you are hanging on by a thread. Maybe you believe that God has forgotten you like he seemed to forget Zechariah and Elizabeth. But like Zechariah, you have not been forgotten. Like Elizabeth, you are not destined to be barren. And like John, you all have a role to play in preparing the way for the kingdom of God. And when you question and doubt all of that, you're in good company. So what does it mean to journey inward in hope here at Trinity? I think it means that we wait expectantly, knowing that God is at work doing a new thing. Maybe God is weaving a new story that we need to hear. Advent is a season of expectant waiting, and I wonder what it would look like for us to use this time, these 4 weeks, to wait, to quiet ourselves before God, and to ask God what he has for us and for Trinity. To renew our hope through listening and waiting instead of rushing through this busy season. What if Advent became a season of stillness instead of busyness, a season of waiting instead of rushing, a season of quietness instead of noise, and a season of hope in what is to come. For that is the good news. There is always hope. Let's pray.